You can find Nehemiah chapter 3 on page 486 in the Pew Bibles, page 486. Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joida, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabneah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pehath Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kolhoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pediah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs.
Quite right. Pete Morley Fletcher got a round of applause when he read that at Sundays at 7 a year and a half ago as well. If you're on the reading rota, aren't you glad it was Rose's turn this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of reading your word together. And we pray now that as we look at it, you'd be speaking to us. I guess we're sort of slightly baffled. What on earth could you be saying to us that's any use from a passage like this? But help us to trust you, to listen with faith and great hope that you'll do good things for us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things people sometimes compare the Bible to is a field of treasures given to us by God. And it's a good image because it's one the Bible picks up on itself. Psalm 19 says, God's words in the Bible are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. But I guess it is fair to say that sometimes those treasures seem a little bit easier to get hold of than at other times. And I'm sure we've all found that. So maybe you're reading the Bible on your own, or you're looking at it in a small group, or you're hearing it read in church, hearing it preached in church. And there's a verse or a section that is just obviously glorious. It's life-changing. It's like a precious jewel or gold bar just sitting there waiting for you to pick it up. And then there are other times when we look at it and we stare at it maybe, and let's be honest, it looks like a load of stony ground. Some of the genealogies, perhaps, or the very detailed temple regulations, where we find ourselves thinking, how is this good for us? How's this like gold? But remember those verses Ian so helpfully read just before Rose came and gave the reading? All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, we need all of it. It's all breathed out by him. We need all of it if we're going to serve him like he wants us to. It's all treasure. It's just in some places there's a little bit more digging for us to do. And I guess it's fair to say, Nehemiah 3 was very fair to say, isn't it? Nehemiah 3 is one of those passages. Maybe you found yourself thinking, why aren't we skipping over this one? Or just reading a little bit of it, perhaps, rather than the whole thing. And I've got to be honest, that's exactly how I felt when I first really looked at Nehemiah 3 a couple of years ago. Most summers we help out on these Christian camps, normally working with the students who come along to do all kinds of practical stuff to help out. And a couple of summers ago, we were told that we would be doing our Bible studies in the book of Nehemiah. And I looked at the programme. First study, Nehemiah 1 and 2, that was okay. Second study, Nehemiah 3. And I can't tell you how relieved I was that, because I was in overall charge of our group, I felt it really was my responsibility to take on the first study, Nehemiah 1 and 2, and let one of the other leaders have the privilege of leading Nehemiah 3. And then I sat there, though, when we had the study, the other leader actually did an absolutely brilliant job. And I realised I was an idiot, because as we dug down, I realised there are loads of ways this chapter, chapter 3, challenges us, but actually really encourages us as we go about serving the Lord today. If you were here last week, hopefully you'll remember what's happened so far. So it's about 445 BC, and God's people have been in exile for their sin, but by now loads of them have returned back to the land. But when we met Nehemiah at the beginning of this book, we saw he was still in Persia. He's part of God's people, the Jews, but he was still in Persia serving as cupbearer to the Persian king. Then one day he hears how God's people are doing back in the land, back in Jerusalem. He hears they're in great trouble and disgrace. He hears Jerusalem is a mess as well. The wall has been broken down. The gates have been burned by fire. And Nehemiah cares so much about God's people. It's like he's broken when he gets that news. He weeps and he mourns for days. But he doesn't just weep and mourn. He fasts and prays. We saw that as well. 4 months. He's asking God to turn things around for his people. He doesn't just pray, though. He gets on and does things for God as well. Eventually, he gets an opportunity to speak to the king, and he gets permission to go back to Jerusalem and begin the work of rebuilding the walls of the city. So back he goes, and he checks out the work that needs to be done, and he talks to God's people, and he motivates them to get on board. And so chapter 3, they do. I don't know if you picked this up as we read. Chapter 3 is basically a guided tour of the walls of Jerusalem. So you start in the northeast, that's there for you, and then sort of head south. So start at the Sheep Gate and then go round, heading south past the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of the Hananel, and on past the Fish Gate in verse 3 and the Jeshana Gate in verse 6, the Valley Gate verse 13, on and on and on we go until by the end of the chapter we're back where we began, at the Sheep Gate again. And it is a lovely account of how God's people go to work for him to build his kingdom. Which is, of course, what we're about as the church today. Things have moved on. Jesus has come. That makes some differences. It makes some big differences. So back then, building God's kingdom was partly about rebuilding this broken city, which was so central to God's plans that God had specially set apart as a place where he would be with his people. And Jesus tells us it's different now he's come. Believe me, he says to a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain of Samaria nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. In other words, Jesus says now he's come. Serving God won't be about particular special places anymore. His name isn't going to be especially tied to Jerusalem or to a particular set of buildings anymore. Worshipping him will be about people like us just responding to him with faith and obedience and gathering together to do that wherever in the world we are. And so for people like you and me who live after Jesus, building God's kingdom and worshipping him, it's not about bricks and buildings, it's about people. It's about us learning to know him better, to love him more, and telling others about him so they can come in and start doing that too. So there are differences between Nehemiah chapter 3 and our day, but even so, this chapter is just brimming with really helpful things for us to see as we go about serving him today. In time-honoured fashion, we'll focus on just three things for us to see. First, when it comes to building God's kingdom, leaders are to lead by example. Leaders are to lead by example. Verse 1, notice how it begins. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the Sheep Gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. So who's first in? Who's first off the blocks in this work? It's Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests, the leaders of God's people, who wonderfully do lead the way. And notice, it's not just that they're mentioned first in this account, it's that they throw themselves in where the work was hardest. So look at the language that gets used in the first three verses. Verse 1, they rebuilt the sheep gates. In fact, they built as far as the Tower of the Hundred, we're told. Verse 2, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, with Zachar son of Imri building next to them. Verse 3, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanar. Then verse 4, notice the language changes. With one or two exceptions, the rest of the chapter doesn't talk about people rebuilding, it talks about people repairing. So not rebuilding something that was so ruined you had to start again, but repairing something that was broken but fixable. So you can almost imagine Eliashib and his fellow priests, can't you? They hear Nehemiah's great call to action at the end of chapter 2 and they're thinking, yeah, he's right, let's do this. Let's rebuild these walls. And then thinking, we should set the tone in this. We're the leaders here. And looking around the walls and thinking, okay, where's the bit that's hardest? We'll do that bit. Because good leadership involves leading by example. Actually, most people know that, don't they? So think of two teams. Could be anything. Could be sports teams, sales teams, departments in a school. One of them has got an overall leader who makes sure everyone else works very, very hard while he takes it easy and only takes on the bits of work he really fancies. And the other has a leader who, she's very different. She makes sure she always does at least as much as everybody else is doing, often a little bit more. And she always takes the lead on the really hard things. Who's the better leader? There's no question, she is. Good leaders lead by example, and the Bible says that's true within the church as well. To the elders, the leaders among you, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, I appeal as a fellow elder, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Or think about those qualifications for church leadership that Paul sets out in 1 Timothy 3. If you remember them, we've looked at them here before. Above reproach, faithful to your wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, managing your own family well and having a good reputation with outsiders. And I don't know if you've ever looked at that list of qualifications and just not been a bit underwhelmed, really, because actually they look so ordinary. You know, we're expecting Paul to mention things like dynamic personality, brilliant strategic thinker, great public speaker, inspirational team builder, that kind of thing. The qualifications Paul lists, they seem so mundane. That's kind of the point, though, you see. God says leading his people, it's not about having such amazing gifts that someone stands out a mile. You've got to be able to teach, okay, that's the one thing. But apart from that, it's about leading by example. It's just being the kind of person that God says all his people should be. So if someone asks you what a faithful Christian life actually looks like in practice, you could point them to one of your leaders and say, look, they're not perfect. Believe me, they're not perfect. But watch them for a bit. It looks a bit like that. Good leaders lead by example. And of course, follow that line of thinking. And it's not long before we find ourselves thinking of the greatest leader of all, is it? The Lord Jesus. How did Jesus lead his people? By lolling around in the comfort of heaven, shouting out orders to people working hard down below. No, what did he say? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus, didn't come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What an example Jesus sets. Please pray for Julian and Michael and me as we lead the church here, and actually for everyone here who's got leadership responsibility of some sort, because so many do in the church family, whether it's children's work or youth work or music or HBC or whatever it may be. There are loads of people leading around here. Please pray. We'd each be a bit more like him. Because when it comes to building God's kingdom, the first thing we see is the leaders lead by example. The second thing is this, though. Just about everyone gets involved, notice. Just about everyone gets involved. Imagine you could go back in history and somehow get in a helicopter and just take off and sort of hover over the scene that's described in chapter 3. It's not a huge building site. Jerusalem wasn't massive. It was, I don't know, 800 metres north to south, 400 metres east to west back in those days. But as you look down, there's just activity everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's people getting on with stuff and working. And such a variety of people. Notice that. That really stands out. So there are men and women. Mainly men, it seems. But there are some women too. Verse 12. Shallum, son of Halahesh, daughter, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Even in our age of equal opportunities, it's a rare thing to see a woman on a building site. Back then, it was really unusual. But there are Shallum's daughters getting involved. Notice too how this work involves people from every level of society. I know that's not a very politically correct way of putting it, but I can't think of a better one, and you know what I mean. So rulers are involved, verse 9, verse 12, verse 14, and so on. And those they ruled, so completely ordinary people, like you and me, assuming you don't mind me describing you as completely ordinary too. And notice too the sheer variety of professions that are involved. I love this. So priests, verse 1, goldsmiths, verse 8, Levites, they did the practical work around the temple, verse 17, temple servants, verse 26, merchants, verse 32. Some of them may be used to working with their hands, many of them not, but all of them willing to serve the Lord, to build up his kingdom. Even verse 8, my favourite, Hananiah the perfume maker. The man's a beautician. Got nothing against beauticians, although they don't get a great deal of money out of me, but imagine his hands, how soft they must have been, how flawless his nails must have been. But there he is, with Nehemiah looking at him and looking at those hands. Nehemiah, I know I've never done this kind of thing before, but can you use me? Of course we can. Go and find Uzziel, the goldsmith. He'll show you what you need to do. Because God's work is so important, he needs all his people to be involved. Every single one of his people is meant to get stuck in to his work. And I can't help thinking, if this passage doesn't convince us of that, I'm not sure what will. It's so helpful, isn't it, in correcting that wrong view of church that we can sometimes have. I came across a brilliant description of a football match this week. 22 people on the field in desperate need of a rest, watched by 60,000 people in the seats in desperate need of some exercise. A bit harsh, maybe. Maybe it's fair, I don't know. But adjust the scale a bit, and it's amazing how easy it is to think of church as being a bit like that, or a bit like a train or a bus or something. You know, so the minister is like the driver, and the other leaders are like the conductors or the guards or the stewards, and they're working, but everyone else sort of sits back and just enjoys the ride and expects to be made comfortable. And that is such a wrong view of what it is to be part of God's people. God's people, the church, we're all meant to be involved in building his kingdom. We're like a sports team. Okay, maybe there's a captain, but we've all got a critical role to play. And okay, maybe there'll be some among us who can do lots to serve God's people. You notice that here, don't you? So Meremoth, son of Uriah, pops up twice, verse 4 and verse 21. Does two big sections of the wall. And the men of Tekoa, they do the same, verses 5 and 27. And then maybe there are some of us who, for whatever reason, can't do nearly as much. Like these people we're told about who they just did the bit of the wall in front of their house. And you can imagine maybe some of them with their little pile of bricks, looking across and seeing Meremoth and the men of Tekoa, lorry loads of bricks arriving for the stuff that they were about to do, and thinking, look at them, they don't need me. and feeling so tempted to leave it, and Nehemiah saying, of course we need you, everyone has to be involved. And so they did their bit as well. And what about Malchijah, the son of Rechab, verse 14? You see the bit he got? The dung gate. The gate through which the dung got removed back in that age before drains and sewers. Can you imagine what that was like, working away day after day in the stench, having to stop and cover his nose as more stuff got carried past? Can you imagine how often he must have looked up at some of the others building far more pleasant bits of the wall and thought, how did I get this bit? How did I end up here? And how tempting it must have been to ask for a swap or a transfer or something, and then thinking, no, this gate needs doing as well. And it's the Lord I'm doing it for, so I'm going to carry on. Just about everyone gets involved in the work of building God's kingdom, which is, of course, exactly how it should be amongst God's people today. So each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms, Peter says in 1 Peter 4. Each of you, every single one of you. And there is so much to do, even in a little church like ours. There are people who need encouraging. There are people who need practical help. There are talks to give. There's singing to lead. There are rotas to put together. There are studies to lead. There's microphones and speakers to set up. There are refreshments to serve. There are cups to wash. There are youth groups to lead. There are prayers to say. There are buildings to clean. And maybe you can do loads. Maybe it's just a bit. Maybe some of us find ourselves doing something that feels like the modern day equivalent of the dung gate. I don't know which bits of church life feel most like that. I suspect most of them do at times. But we get stuck in and we keep going. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I'd love to get involved, I'd love to do something, I just don't know what. I don't know what needs doing around here. I don't know what I'd be any good at. Come and have a chat, I promise. We'll find something. Because when it comes to building God's kingdom, just about everyone gets involved. Although finally, third, notice this. There'll always be some who won't. There'll always be some who won't. There was just one sour moment as we read the chapter. I don't know if you noticed, verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Really stands out, doesn't it, that little jarring note in the chapter. So the men of Tekoa got thoroughly stuck in, but their nobles, no. They wouldn't put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Or another way that could be translated, they wouldn't stoop to serve their Lord. Happy to see others work. Probably quite really happy to see the walls taking shape around them, but not prepared to actually get involved in the work themselves. And notice it wasn't that they couldn't put their shoulders to the work, it's that they wouldn't. So there'll always be people in every church family who, for whatever reason, can't get involved in the work or very involved in the work. And maybe it's poor health that means they have to take a back seat for a while. Maybe it's old age, very old age. Maybe it's caring for other relatives or something like that. And no one should feel guilty about taking a back seat for those sorts of reasons. But this isn't talking about those sorts of reasons. This is talking about for people who, for some reason, and we're not told quite why, just thought this work wasn't for them. People who've maybe served quite hard in the past but have decided now they deserve a really good break from serving the Lord in the church. Or people who maybe have gone through a really tough time and understandably perhaps have got quite absorbed in themselves, but now it never even crosses their mind to look out and think about what they could do for others. Or people perhaps who've retired from work and have thought, oh, I'm going to take that approach to the church life as well. And the Lord has got work for them to do, and others at church are crying out for help. But for whatever reason, any time someone asks, hey, could you come and get involved in this? No. It's not really my kind of thing. It's not a good time, they say. And you can imagine Nehemiah and maybe some of the others who were working really hard, looking at the nobles of the men of Tekoa and getting really frustrated. Look, would you come and do this bit? No. And getting so cross inside, a bit like some of us maybe are tempted to do when we see people who won't get involved. I am tempted to be very like that, to get really cross. But notice how reassuring this is, actually. It doesn't stop the work getting done. Isn't that the great thing? The nobles of the men of Tekoa, they may be sunbathing, I don't know what they're doing. But the walls still go up. And there have always been people like them in the church. There are always people who should work but won't. But in God's grace, his kingdom still gets built. But if you're here this morning and you're feeling just a bit convicted, because actually these nobles of the men of Tekoa, they feel uncomfortably familiar. I've got some great news. The work's still going on. It's not too late to get involved. Come and have a chat again. We'll find something. And just as we finish, one final encouragement. Notice how all this service, all these things that we do for God, never go unnoticed by him. And are never forgotten by him. That's partly why we read the whole chapter. Because imagine we'd stopped. Verse 12 would have been an obvious place to stop. There's a break there. But imagine how he had stopped there. Imagine how Hanan and the residents of Zenoa and Malchijah would have felt. The guys we read about in verses 13 and 14. But here we are, 2,500 years later, and hear all these names still. The record of what each of these people did for the Lord, not forgotten. And what we do for the Lord never is forgotten. That's the point. And so won't it be great when one day we stand before him, safe in the Lord Jesus, if we're trusting him. And the Lord looks at us. Nikki, Kester, Jackie, Paul, whatever your name is. You did those things for me. That was great. Well done, good and faithful servant, he'll say. Won't it be worth it then? Let's pray. Father, thank you that even a chapter like this has so much to say that's so relevant to us. Thank you for the reminder that when it comes to your work, leaders lead by example. And thank you, as ever, for our great example, the Lord Jesus. The greatest leader of all, the one before whom every knee will one day bow. Who did not come to be served, but to serve. And we pray for everyone involved in leadership in this church, that you'd help us to be more like him. Thank you for this lovely picture of just about everybody getting involved in your work, all kinds of people, all kinds of backgrounds, pulling together to serve. And we pray that more and more that would be what we're like as a church as well. Thank you that in so many areas of church life, there just are so many people getting stuck in. And please grow us in that. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to be like these nobles of the men of Tekoa. Thank you that you tell us about them, just as that little warning, that little reminder, I guess. And if any of us here are like them, we pray that you'd help us to get over whatever it is that's holding us back and to get stuck into your work as well. But we pray too that we'd be enormously encouraged by the thought that even though there are always some who won't, still your work goes on and still your kingdom's built. So thank you for what you've shown us, what you've taught us this morning. Help us to be changed by these things, we pray in Jesus' name.